That was a very long passage. I'm going to spend 2 minutes on each verse, so clear your afternoons. If we haven't met before, my name's Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here at DPC, and I'm going to open God's word for us this morning. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma. It's great to have you with us via video every week as well. Keep your Bible open, and we'll only get to touch on a few bits and pieces of that passage, but we'll do our best, so let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for causing this word to be written down here, that we might understand what it is to live in your light. We might understand what it is to know King Jesus and to be moved by King Jesus so that our lives look pleasing to him. By your Spirit, move us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm actually on study leave in about 3 hours from now, which is pretty exciting. I'm going down to Sydney and, you know, continuing to work on how a church deals with questions of sexuality. It involves conferences and meetings and the occasional lovely bit of food. But it also involves staying in a motel. And I love when I get to stay in a motel, which is not allowed often because I always feel like a millionaire. And you go to the... it's a really cheap one, by the way. But when you go there, you walk in and you know it's a good motel when it's not a key, but one of those cards. And you got the little card and it kind of makes you about 2 feet taller, the little card, I reckon. Because you walk up to the elevator and you're like, beep, boop. And you walk up to your room and you put it in the door. Nothing happens the first 3 times. And you go, beep, boop. And you've got this little swipe card. It gets you into everything. And once you've got that swipe card, you think, that's it, I've made it. I've got the card. And I reckon, thinking about this, is actually sometimes a little bit like what people think the Christian life is like, in terms of, you know, once you sort of know Jesus and you've come to do that whole forgiveness thing, you've said the prayer or you've been to the special concert and you've prayed and Jesus has forgiven your sin, and it's like suddenly you've got the swipe card. And the swipe card will get you to God, it'll get you to prayer, and when you die eventually, you just got the swipe card and you'll get into heaven. And you're ready there. It's in your pocket. At any moment, you can go out and go, beep, boop. And there's nothing else you have to do. Become a Christian, get the swipe card, and then just sit back, relax, and enjoy it. Is that right? I think that's the question that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the letter to the Ephesians, because he's really spent 3 chapters talking about how it is that both the Jewish people and the Gentile people have all been saved by the grace of Jesus. And a lot of you have been sitting here over the last 3 weeks thinking, is he ever going to tell us what we should actually do? And in chapter 4, what happens is he starts to talk about how once you've got the swipe card, once you've been saved by grace, your life will start to look different. And we know this because throughout this passage, he mentions this idea several times, right? So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, live a life worthy of the calling. Chapter 5, verse 1, walk in the way of love. 4:17, you must no longer live. 5:15, be very careful how you live. And so for Paul, he's saying to these guys, it's not like, you know, you've become a Christian, now just sit back, relax, and get the swipe card ready. He says it's a certain kind of life that goes with following Jesus. And we're going to look at it under 3 headings in this passage, right? 3 ways that the Apostle Paul says the Christian life looks. The first one is growing Christians. The second one is putting on clothes for others. And the third is that Jesus turns on the lights. Growing Christians, clothes for others, and Jesus turns on the lights. And as we open up chapter 4, what we see is these Christians, from Paul's point of view, are to think of themselves a little bit like, I guess I'd say a retro Voltron transformer. When I was growing up, this was the cool transformer that all the, I imagined, rich children had. I didn't have one, but the thing about Voltron was it was a lot of little transformers. And then if you clicked them all together, you had this one big awesome transformer. And each part was integral. Secondhand op shops were full of Voltrons who were missing one arm or one leg. And nobody wanted those. Every part vital, and once you had them all together, it was awesome. This is a bit what Paul envisages the church family in Ephesus to be like. These Christians have been renewed to play their part in one big church family. They've been clicked into a whole new body. Jesus has renewed them in order that they might grow other Christians, to grow each other. Now, if you remember the story so far, in this place called Ephesus, it's basically a bunch of Jewish people who had a heritage of God and a bunch of Gentile people who didn't know the God of the Old Testament, who really hated each other, have been brought together. And now that they've been brought together, the first thing the Apostle Paul does is remind them that it's now Jesus' family before anything else. You guys have all been clicked together. There's to be no division, no difference, nothing else that has your primary allegiance. They are part of this one new thing. So from verse 4 of chapter 4 we read, "There is now one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You get the point? One, 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 one. Their primary job is now to think about their Christian family, all under Jesus. And what we see is when Jesus made them a new family, one of the first things Jesus did was basically gather them round and hand out presents. Just kind of sprinkle gifts on them. It truly was the first Christmas when the Lord Jesus started the church, because he dumped a whole bunch of presents right across his people. We read that in verse 8. He gave them gifts like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And these gifts were given to the church, people who could explain the Bible, people who could warn them about the future and encourage them about the future, people who could proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus, people who could be in their local church family and guide them. All of these gifts were given to them. But Paul doesn't focus on the gifts here. He focuses on what the gifts actually do. Because I reckon we read prophets and apostles and evangelists and we think, oh, can you tell us exactly what they are? And he doesn't. But he does tell us exactly what they do. Their role was so that everyone else in the church, the average Joe, the average Jane in their church, could actually be renewed to help other people grow in their faith. Look from verse 11 of chapter 4 if you've got your Bible. It says, "Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers, and he gave them," in verse 12, "to equip his people for works of service." Or more literally, in some translations will say, "to equip his people for ministry." To be ministers. And this is a radical change. So the Jewish people are used to a priest-centered religion, where they essentially go to the temple and they get the priest to do the religious service for them. The Gentiles are used to priest-centered religion as well, where they go to their temples and people sacrifice to the pagan gods for them. They're used to walking in and receiving a religious service and walking home feeling okay. And Paul says, now, no, because of Jesus, this has changed. Jesus is saying it's not about walking in and getting a religious service in the Christian family. It's about walking in and being equipped by these people I've given you, so you go out and do the work of being a Christian. You guys are at the center of what it means to be a Christian family, a church family. The real work is done by the average person in their congregation. And the whole aim is, as each person in their new Christian family works like that, they will all be stronger and more like Jesus. They'll no longer be easily knocked about and lack confidence. They'll no longer be always weak and lonely. They will no longer be tossed around like a small boat on a 4-metre swell. But from verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Paul envisages there a Christian family clued up by its leaders, powered by the Spirit to help each other be Christian. See, once you're part of Christ's church, he's renewing you to help people in his church. Everyone can help other Christians be Christian. You would have noticed that this church has probably been talking about that for a long time. More recently in our vision last year, we've talked about the idea of we want to be a church that disciples disciple makers. And what that means is we want it to be a church where all of you can see there's something you can do to help someone else follow Jesus. That's it. The Christian church was never meant to be about just a minister up the front who does everything and kind of you just sort of walk in and, you know, I charge you up and then you walk out going, all right. It was always meant to be that everyone has a role to play to help each other be Christian. You guys, you do the main work each and every week and each and every year. And a simple way to think about that is really the idea of inviting other Christians and duplicating other Christians. I'll tell you what I mean. Invite and duplicate, all right? This is an easy way to help each other be Christian. Whatever you're involved in your church family, whatever you're doing, whether you're just part of it or whether you lead it, whatever you're doing, whether it's a music team or a ministry or youth or coming on a Sunday, always think in your head, who can I invite with me? Doesn't matter who it is. Always be thinking, who can I invite? And then secondly, think about, how do I duplicate myself? Not entirely. I would partly be horrified to duplicate myself exactly, but whatever you're involved in, whether it's just reading the Bible or visiting people or cooking meals for people or doing, you know, whatever it is, think about, how can I copy me? How can I invite someone else in and just get them to do what I'm doing? That is a very simple headspace to be in, to think about how it is you can help other people be Christian. Of course, there are far more complex and far more in-depth ways, but, you know, if we all thought in terms of inviting people and copying ourselves, duplicating, we'd go a long way to being the church family continuing to do its work to build each other up. Once these Ephesians realise they've been clicked into a new body where they've got an important role to kind of serve others in their church family, Paul then wants them to see that their life, their behaviour has a sort of domino effect. You know those amazing dominoes displays? Did anyone else make these when they were little? This is one I made yesterday. I'm going to set it off the servo if you want to come and watch. But they were always really hard, weren't they? Because you kind of try and line the dominoes up to start it and no one could breathe, or you were hoping there was no small earthquake, because as soon as one hit, the rest just went... And Paul says to these guys, I want you to see that your life in Jesus is not just individually about what happens to you or not just about how you feel about yourself, but he wants them to see that they are renewed by Jesus so that the people around them would feel it. Their speech and their work is to be concerned about others. Their life has a domino effect. And so he says to them, what I want you guys to do is to put on some new clothes that have a good effect on others. New clothes for others. Because Paul says it's a way of life that other people live. A way of life, he says, where it's ultimately about yourself. There's a way of life, he says, where the daily activities you do are sort of about thinking about your own desires and indulging your own desires. A way of life where it's kind of planning and building your own castle, getting as much as you can out of yourself. Paul says this is the other way of life, not being affected by others, insensitive to them, indulging yourself. He says this is not the way of life of the people of Jesus. From verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That's a way of life where you just think about what you want and what you need. And Paul says, no. Jesus needs to change your perspective. Jesus wants you not to just think about yourself, your own race, your own tribe, your own clan. Jesus has begun changing them. In verse 23, Jesus has become changing them to be made new in the attitude of their minds, to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. They are to put on Jesus as their true Lord. And to put on new clothes, there are some clothes they must take off. I think if you read these verses, particularly if you're a Christian, you read through some of the stuff it says you should stop doing, and at every point I reckon it's a bit like being jabbed in the ribs. You know, we were sitting through talking through this at home group, and every time we got to a certain word, a different person in home group would be like, oh, it's a little bit uncomfortable. There are things to put off in verse 25, like falsehood. Instead, speak truthfully to your neighbour. In verse 26, flying off the handle and being wound up tightly like a clock won't do. Tame your anger. In fact, in verse 31, get rid of it. And he lists things this new Christian group should stop and start. And then he tells them why it's so important. He says it's not just a matter of their own kind of personal godliness or lack of it. The gospel of King Jesus is to make them think beyond themselves. Because if they've been stealing from their boss, not only is it lazy and corrupt, but it means actually they really probably can't be generous to others. If they are loose with their mouth, cursing people behind their back, doing nothing but talking negatively, this will actually drag others down. It will have a negative domino effect. And the change in attitude that Jesus is bringing to their life, or to see them transformed, to have a good domino effect on others. So we read from verse 28. It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but you must work and do something useful with your hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Every one of these bits of life that he says to them, take this off and put this on, is always with an eye to how the gospel might have a positive domino effect outwards. As they not just only think about themselves, but think about changing themselves for others. Now that they know that God didn't just think about himself, but that Jesus laid down his life for them, their lives would be transformed thinking about others around them. From chapter 5, verse 1, he says to them, look, follow God's example as dearly loved children of God. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us and had a positive domino effect on us. That's what their life ought to be. And it's worth thinking about for ourselves. The question for Christians is, I think, is there sin in your life that you think, oh, this is just my issue? But the reality is, it's hurting others. Are you prepared to take it off? Because our godliness is not just about us. It's about Jesus, and it's about others that Jesus really cares about. And this is where the rubber hits the road in the Christian life. Because it's pretty easy to be Christian here this morning. It's pretty easy to be Christian over morning tea, and for most of us Sunday, because on Sundays we don't really see too many people, so it's easier to be Christian. But when you're dealing with the difficult customer tomorrow, or the difficult work colleague, then it's harder. Because your temptation will be to walk out the back and be cynical and negative about them, and spread negativity and cynicism in your workplace. You know, it can be all very well and good, I think, to diligently pray. But if we're not putting on the godly life for the sake of others, it doesn't matter. If you're the kind of person who needs work and you're not using all your energy to find work in order to contribute to society, and be generous to others, that's ungodly. Well, I appreciate some people are trying very hard to find work and it's difficult. You know, these things like the way you talk and your attitude at work and you know, how you treat your family and stuff like that, they don't seem like the big doctrinal issues of the faith. They don't seem like the big challenges of the Christian faith, but to Paul, they are. The way we live in light of Jesus, the way we speak about others, our impurity or lack thereof. Paul says as Christians, we're to move away from sin, not just for ourselves and for our own peace, but putting on a new life for the sake of others. It's really hard. It's really different. Helping other Christians is hard, especially when you feel ill-equipped. Always thinking about others is very difficult, even especially when your own life is hard enough. And the only reason to do such a dramatic thing is because something dramatic is happening. And he says to these guys, in closing this section, I want you to see just how dramatic the thing is that's happened with King Jesus, because it's the difference between light and dark. Jesus has turned a light on. The way the Christian life is described is really stark and really different. Not a matter of shades of grey, says Paul, a matter of black and white. They belong to Jesus, he says, and their eyes have been opened. Verse 8 of chapter 5, you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light in the Lord. And he says really a life apart from Jesus is fumbling round in the darkness. You know, I like to do this challenge with myself at night where if I have to get up in the middle of the night, I challenge myself not to turn the lights on and just see if I can get around. It was much easier in the city. There's a lot more light pollution, but it's harder out here. And so you sort of get up and I'm determined not to turn on the light, and I've almost memorized the path through the bedroom, and I kind of slowly walk. And if everything goes well, I'll get to where I want to go. But normally I hit my shins on the bed and wake up my wife. And then I stumble over one thing, and if I lose track for 1 second, then I hit a wall, and eventually I just have to get up and turn off the light. The Apostle Paul says the life apart from Jesus is essentially this kind of groping around in the dark. Occasionally you kind of chance on stuff if thing goes really well and you get there. But without Jesus, you're just going to keep hitting your shins and banging into a wall. Paul says without Jesus, there's real darkness. And he says to the Jewish and the Gentile people he's talking to that you guys have left the darkness. In fact, in verse 11, you should have nothing to do with that fruitless fumbling, the deeds of darkness, but expose them. For Paul, Jesus is an absolute game changer. His understanding of what's happened is that without Jesus, it's darkness. That trying to find the purpose of life and the foundation of life, to try and understand why you're for a second valuable, or why we're here, or why anything happens, or why anyone gets sick, or why I should get out of bed tomorrow, that without Jesus, it's a blind groping and guessing. But Paul says now Jesus has been here. He's come down from God and he's switched on a light of the foundations of the world and the purpose of humans and the depth of our sin and the goodness of God at the cross. And the Lord Jesus has been down into the darkness of death where the light is seen to switch off for everyone. But actually he got up out of the grave and the light came on. And so we have the gospel, Jesus is King. And Paul says, guys, your life needs to change because the light is on. You can't pretend it's still dark. God's been revealed to us. Everything you need to know about it is here. The Christian life is not a matter of being slightly different to someone else, but knowing you've been completely changed and brought into a new room. In verse 14, he says, this is why it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and the risen Christ will shine on you. Their life ought to be dramatically different, this side of Jesus, because it's like Jesus has switched a light on and everything else is darkness. Jesus has revealed that life is about living for him and his church and others. And I think you would say it's a terrible thing to keep walking in the dark. A terrible thing to keep walking in the dark. And I reckon there are two groups of people who do sort of walk in the dark. There are those of you who don't have a faith or don't call yourself Christian. And you know, as much as I don't want to offend you, I can't teach this part of the Bible without that happening. The Bible would say, without Jesus, you're fumbling in the dark. And to be honest, there will be times when stuff works pretty well, because just like me walking around in the dark bedroom, occasionally you stumble on the right stuff and it goes all right. But you're going to run into something, and eventually it's going to be God. I don't know what you're doing at the moment to try and make life work, whether it's success or money or housing or just really wanting to live by the idea of love. But in the end, it's going to end badly according to this passage. Jesus wants you to see the light. Come to him. He wants to forgive you and put you into a new life with his Father. Then there are Christians who are dabbling in the dark. You've got a sin stuck on you, and you think it's pretty under control. It's just your sin, just your private matter. But you know what? They never are under control. They always have a domino effect. Not only is it affecting your relationship with God, and absolutely it is, but it is affecting other people. Your habit of snarky words deflates other people. Your overspending robs people of generosity. Your use of pornography changes the way you relate to other people around you and makes you feel dark at times. Your excessive drinking, it wastes money and makes you unavailable for others. Wake up! Christ has risen from the dead and he's shining on you. Don't pretend the sin you're comfortable with is nothing. Get help. Expose the darkness. Move into the light. And moving into the light is great. But we need to be careful too that as we come to Jesus that we don't just do it for ourselves, a kind of individualistic Christianity. You know, where you do care about the Bible and you do pray and you do want God to love you, but mainly your own interest is about your own peace and your own morals. It's not bad to seek good morals and it's not bad to seek the peace of God. It's just that we don't want to turn it into a very self-centered faith. Look, we had a thing called National Church Life Survey this year. You might have remembered having to sit there and do a survey for 15 minutes. And it told us a lot of things about our church, lots of which was really encouraging, but some other stuff which was really scary. One of the things was that only 5% of us will follow up someone who's new to church. Only 5% of the people in our church will do anything to help someone who's new to church be part of our church family. Only 5% of us think it's worth helping that other person to grow as a Christian or become one. I know that more than 5% of us at DPC are Christian. And I think it's one of those stats that warns us that perhaps we can be too much about ourselves and our own comfort. And maybe a challenge for us as a church is to think about how each of us can play a bigger part in helping new people join us. That's the Christian life, really, where we keep being renewed by Jesus to serve other people. And although there were bad things in our National Church Life Survey, let me say there is plenty of Jesus renewing people to serve others in our church. Plenty of that life here where people set aside time to visit the elderly and shut-ins and those in hospital and visitation teams. A life where week after week people back up after work on Friday night to help kids and teens. A life where our emergency organised meals in the freezer in the kitchen are going unused because you guys, you just keep cooking for meals by yourself without a system. A life where thousands of dollars is moved from people who have it to ministries and people that need it without anything official. On top of the $500,000 you give to run the ministries of this church. A life where people who have spoken unwholesome words over the years seek forgiveness in very public and also private ways, embarrassingly and humbly to those they've brought down. People in this church are living a life where the first thing they do in the morning is send a message to someone to say, "I'm praying for you." A life where Facebook is used not just for cat videos and political messages, but people use it for private reminders and encouragements. And there are many, many more things here where people are living a life changed by Jesus, a life in the light worth celebrating and worth growing into, a life where Jesus renews us to serve others. Let me pray for us. Thanks for turning the light on for us, God. And without you, we can make a lot of guesses about the world, and we can have a bit of a shot at trying to make life work, but it's all pretty blindfolded. So, Lord Jesus, thanks for coming to earth and showing us what you're like and how good you actually are. Thanks for confronting our foolish selfishness and our belief we can do life without you. Thanks for dying on the cross for our sin. Thanks for beating death. Help us now to live a life worthy of the calling that you've given us. To help other Christians, to change our life for the good of others. Keep renewing us to serve you, to live for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.